Well, please turn your Bibles to Philippians 3:20, and we're going to cover the last part of chapter 3, where we big-dealed it last week by the statement that we are eagerly waiting for our Savior Jesus. Everybody can say we, right? Yep. We are eagerly waiting for the return of our Lord Jesus. And this week, we're going to be camping a little bit on a statement that our names are in the Book of Life. And because the Book of Life is a complicated subject, and people have asked me, you know, what's the bottom line about the Book of Life? Do you get your name written in? Do you get it blotted out? Does it? And I've said, as I'm going to kind of say today, if you put every verse together about the Book of Life, it's a little bit hard to tell what's really going on. And we're going to see that in our study today. But Philippians 3:20, picking it up where we left off, or actually a little bit before, at the very end of what we did last week. For our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. And what section of Scripture emphasizes all the details of that? 1 Corinthians 15. You know, where it says this corruptible body is going to put on incorruption. This mortal body is going to be putting on immortality. Death, where is your sting? Death is swallowed up in victory of Jesus. And so that's what he's going to do. He's going to transform these bodies. And they are going to be fit for all of eternity. We're never going to have another tear. We're never going to be hindered in any way. And how do we know he's going to do that? According to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. And we've been covering on our study on Sunday morning in Exodus. Is God able to do stuff? Yeah. I mean, really, we believe in the God who breathed everything into existence. He breathed the DNA complexities that makes every living creature on earth. And just think about what that was to be able to do that. And opening, parting the Red Sea, causing the 10 plagues of Egypt. And that's the God that's promising us. He gives us a new body, a new citizenship in heaven. And so we just gotta know that we know what's gonna happen because he's able. A lot of people make promises that they're not able to keep. Mostly politicians. But, I mean, think about if I get in there, I'm gonna do this and this and this. And you just sit there and you go, really? What's the Senate going to say? What's the House going to say? What's a deep state going to say? I mean, we can do nothing. We can promise nothing. But God, when he promises, we're fully assured that what he's promised is going to happen because he's God. And then chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, because we are to be heavenly minded with heavenly citizenship waiting for Jesus to take us home. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, he's in jail longing to see them again, and crown, my crown, because he led them to Jesus and there's crowns associated with doing what God says and spreading the gospel. So stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Because of all these things, stand fast. As we emphasized last week, spent some time on that too. It's a military term. We just don't let anything move us. Can we do that? Do we ever feel like the wind's blowing too hard and we're going to get moved? Yeah. And there was one time, this just popped into my mind, there's this one place in Hawaii called Pali Lookout. Anybody ever been to Pali Lookout on the Oahu? And so you go up there and it's always windy. And sometimes it's really windy. And you get up to the very top and there's this little path that you can walk down. And we're up there and it was near hurricane force winds. I mean, it was windy, but it's no rain and stuff with it. It's just really windy. And so Juanita starts to actually literally be blown away. And so then I had to add my weight to it because she was about 110 pounds at the time. And so I had to add my weight to hold her. So we can feel like we're going to get blown over, but Jesus is just right there ready to take us if we trust him and say, hey, Jesus, I need you to keep me from being blown away by the things that are happening. And so standing fast, knowing that God can help us to stand, as it says in Ephesians 6. Philippians 4:2, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, a third person, unnamed, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, another person to help, you know, these two guys to help them. And they, most people think there were two women. And the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So Paul's writing, and the conjecture is we don't know exactly what was going on, but somehow the two women were not like-minded in something spiritually attributed to the church there that was in Philippi. And he's just saying, you know, help the women to be, these two people to be like-minded. Is that a mission for all of us? Whenever, do we ever have times within the church that people just become unlike-minded? Even though we're serving Jesus, even though we both believe in him, but we can be distracted by other things, misled, misunderstanding, not dying to the flesh, one or both. And are we supposed to come alongside and help people to just get reconciled? It can be help them get reconciled in marriage, help them be reconciled in the workplace with brothers and sisters. That is our mission. You know, it was Paul's heart. We should always be in love with one another. We should not be walking without being able to be like-minded and assisting people in those things. And then this last part, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. So we're going to spend some time going through every verse in the Bible that I can find. If I'm missing one, you can correct me. About the book of life, or what could be the book of life. So let's turn to Revelation 20:12. First of all, I would like to make the case that having your name in the book of life is important. And for those of you that have been studying your Bible, you know it's important. But you know what the Bible does not really make clear is how your name gets into the book of life. And I'll save my punchline of what I think now at the end, for the end. But I want you to all see if you can come to the same conclusion as I do. What does it take to keep or to get your name in the book of life? How important is it? Very important. And so, just for those that aren't familiar with Revelation, possibly, Revelation 20 is after Jesus has come back. Jesus has returned to earth. He has killed the Antichrist and the false prophet, thrown him directly into hell. He's destroyed all the armies of the Antichrist. He's setting up his kingdom on earth. He chains up Satan for 1,000 years in the pit, so Satan has no access to the humans on earth. There's only a few humans that lived through the tribulation period that did not take the mark of the beast, did not bow to his image, and they didn't die. And that's like a rare few. And they are then standing before God in what's called the sheep-goat judgment of Matthew 25. And God separates the sheep from the goats. All the survivors come before him, and he separates the sheep from the goats. And the sheep are allowed to come into his earthly kingdom, where he's on earth for 1,000 years. And they then repopulate the earth for 1,000 years. And then the goats, they get sent to the lake of fire. They're judged, according to Matthew chapter 25. So then all these saints, sheep, that were allowed into the millennial reign, where we are living and reigning over them with our glorified bodies, all the people that were Christians throughout all of history since Jesus are all resurrected before Jesus, before the tribulation period. At the end of the tribulation period, the Old Testament saints are resurrected to complete the first resurrection. So all the resurrected saints from Old and New Testament are now living and reigning with Christ over these repopulating, still regular body humans, but they just don't have Satan or demons around to tempt them. And so then they're on earth. Satan is let out at the end of 1,000 years, and he goes out and deceives most of the people on earth after they've been living under a perfect, glorious kingdom of Jesus for 1,000 years. Most people, because they still have that rebellious nature that they're born with, they rebel against God. God gets rid of them. The ones that didn't rebel against God, against Jesus, they get then ushered into eternity. And then at that point, Everybody that's ever rebelled against God has been in Hades. They've been waiting for judgment for all of history. All of history, they've missed the resurrection, the first resurrection, because they were unbelievers. And so now all those dead souls through all of history are now going to come before God for the final soulish judgment, which is the second resurrection, which is the resurrection to death. The second death. It's a resurrection to be then sentenced. And that's what's happening here in Revelation 20:12. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one, according to his works. And it's so important to understand that all the true, righteous, God-fearing, Jesus-loving, Old and New Testament saints are already resurrected 1,000 years before this. They are not judged for their works. Aren't you glad you're not going to be judged for your works? Or judged by your works? How many people have you witnessed to? How many people can say, at least 10 people I've witnessed to says, you know, I don't need to worry about it, I'm a good person. How many people have had at least 10 people tell you that in your life? You know what that's saying is, I'm willing to be judged by my works. And this is, I really want to emphasize this because it's like everybody I talk to almost. Tell them, can I just read one section of scripture to you? I just want to read one little section of scripture, Revelation 20, to you. This is you. You think about your books are open. Everything that you thought or said or did in rebellion against God and against His law is all written in these books. And what you're saying is, I want to be judged by that. So it's going to happen. Because you reject having your name in the book of life, which erases your book of wrongs, because you came to Jesus asking for forgiveness, your entire life you are going to be judged for that, because that's what you're saying you want. And God's going to give you what you want, but you don't want it because of what happens. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. Everybody in this judgment gets cast into the lake of fire. So the book of life is there. Not to say, oh, you're in the book of life, so okay, you're okay, you're okay. Oh, now, you're not in here, so now let's do the... Everybody is like, oh, what about this person? Not there. What about this person? Not there, not there, not there. Your name's not written in the book of life. So you get judged for your works, because that's what you wanted, because you rejected salvation in Jesus. Let's turn to Revelation 21:22. And we can tell, I mean, in other sections of Scripture, we're not going to take the time, but Jesus said it would be better for them if they were to, wrap a noose around their head and throw themselves into the ocean right now and die, basically commit suicide and drown, than to offend one of these little ones. Remember when Jesus says that? So what that means is, when they get judged for their works, there's going to be different degrees of punishment associated with that, and the other places too. So people go, well, I'm better than Hitler. Yeah, but the furnace is still the furnace. It's like, yeah, you're not going to suffer as much, but I mean, just think, this is the suffering. You'll never, ever see the God of love again. You'll never experience another act of love from God or from anybody else, because love, God is love, and you didn't want to be around Him. That's going to be hell, unimaginable. So now think about this. So we have all the saints that ever believed in Jesus up to the second coming of Jesus, they all have glorified bodies. They've been resurrected. They're part of the first resurrection, get glorified bodies, never to ever be corrupted with God forever, for all of time. At the end of the 1,000-year reign, everybody's brought before, all the people that rebelled against God, they're sent to the lake of fire. All the souls of everybody that has ever come in the past has ever rejected God, they get judged, they all get thrown to the lake of fire. Are there any people unaccounted for? The unaccounted for people are the ones that didn't rebel against God at the end of the 1,000-year reign, and therefore weren't killed, And the Bible does not say they get resurrected because they didn't die. It doesn't tell us any. The Bible does not tell us anything about that small group of people. We know what happens to everybody else, but we don't know what happens to that small group of people, which we'll get to in a little bit. Talking Revelation 21:22. But I saw no temple in it. In the new, so then a heavenly Jerusalem comes down on a new heaven and a new earth, completely recreated universe, or at least our area of it. But I saw no temple in it. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb, Jesus, are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. Jesus is the light. When he says, I'm the light of the world, he's the light of the universe and the eternal heaven. I mean, he's providing all the light. And there is no sun. So again, our whole solar system, everything else gets, the Bible says, the scroll of this universe gets rolled up like a scroll and burned and remade. And so there's a new heaven, new earth that doesn't even have the sun or the moon. There's no night there. And the nations of those who are saved, possibly a reference to those who didn't rebel. Think about this. So, and nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. So there's a new heaven, new Jerusalem. Jesus is its light. And then there's going to be these nations. Those of the, and the nations will be those people who didn't rebel against God, lived in the 1,000 years, didn't die, didn't resurrect, or at least the Bible doesn't say they died, doesn't say they resurrected, doesn't say they get a new body, shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day, there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So to be in the eternal heaven with God, with Jesus as the light in the city, is to have your names written in the Book of Life. So that's important, right? And we want to make sure that we're there. So let's turn to Exodus 32:32. We're going to go through. You might want to write these verses down. Because these are, as far as I know, and I've done a lot of searching, I might have missed something. If anybody knows, let me know, because I'm wanting to do a handout on this that's all-inclusive. Turn to Exodus 32:32. And this is after the Jews worshiped the golden calf. We talked about this in our Exodus study last week. Not because we covered it, but just talked about it. So Moses is on Mount Sinai receiving the law. The Jews are worshiping the golden calf. And Moses is coming down, and God says, I'm going to wipe out all the Jews and start over with you. And in Exodus 32:32, it says, yet now, this is Moses responding to God, if you will forgive their sins, now, if you forgive their sins, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book, which you have written. And the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. Now, does it say the Lamb, the book of the Lamb's Book of Life? Does it say Lamb's Book of Life? Does it say it's the Book of Life? It just says my book. You know, so you have to figure out what that means. It could be meaning what is later on called the Book of Life. Those people that have sinned against me, I will blot them out. Another way of looking at it is it's a book of the living. It's just I'm going to blot them out of my book, meaning I'm going to kill them. You know, right now they're in my book because they're alive. And then I'm going to kill them and they're going to be dead because I'm going to blot them out of my book. Can't really tell for sure. Deuteronomy 9:14. Turn there. Another time that God was communicating about this same blotting them out. Let me alone. Talking about the same thing, worshiping the golden calf, a little bit more detail in the Deuteronomy because Moses is reviewing with the Jews 40 years later. What had happened 40 years earlier, when God says, let me alone, that I may destroy them and blot out their names from under heaven. And I will make of you a nation mightier and greater than they. Is this a reference to a book of life? If it is a reference to the book of life, that means that these people were already in the book of life. That would mean that their names were in the book of life, And God is seeing a continual act of rebellion and rejection and lack of faith to say, okay, bam, I'm taking your name out of the book of life. You're not going to stay in the book of life. Turn to Deuteronomy 29:14. God is renewing the covenant with the Jews just before they enter the promised land. So again, the book of Deuteronomy is just before they enter the promised land. Exodus is just before they leave Egypt. It's just before and after they leave Egypt is the book of Exodus. And then the book of Deuteronomy is 40 years later, after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, and Moses is reestablishing the covenant with the people. Deuteronomy 28 was God warning the Jews, if you obey me, you're going to be blessed this way, this way, this way, this way, this way. If you sin against me, reject my law, then your crops aren't going to grow. You're going to have drought. You're going to have your animals aren't going to reproduce. You're going to have enemies come and destroy you. You're going to have your financial system break down. You're going to lose in all your wars. You're going to be, the aliens are going to come and invade your land and destroy your heritage and your society and your culture. All these horrible things are going to happen, if you disobey. And then now he's saying, so I'm making this covenant with you, this oath. Not with you alone, but with him who stands here with us today before the Lord our God, as well as with him who is not here with us today. Now, is he looking future or past? Most commentators think he's looking. This is a covenant that I'm making with you, just everybody here today, plus all of your posterity into the future. This covenant applies for your people. Verse 16, for you know that we dwelt in the land of Egypt, and that we came through the nations which you passed by. And over the 40 years, they're going by, passing all the nations after they got out of Egypt. And you saw their abominations and their idols, which were among them, wood and stone, silver and gold, so that there may not be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God. Moses is saying, we've seen it all out there. We're a holy people with a holy God, with holy laws, and we have gone through the other nations wandering around, and even before that, even in Egypt, and everybody was worshiping idols, going after depravity, sexual immorality, and everything. We saw all that. And now here's the deal. Don't ever go there. That's what he's saying. Don't. That there would be nobody among you who would turn your heart away from God to go after those things, to go and serve the gods of these nations. And that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood. And so it may not happen when he hears the words of this curse, chapter 28, so that he doesn't like just hear the words of all these warnings from God, that he blesses himself in his heart saying, I shall have peace even though I follow the dictates of my heart. So don't let it happen. I'm going to go worship those idols and get with those floozies and do this and do that. And you know what? I'm a Jew. And what's God going to do about it? That nothing's going to happen. I can be at peace and rebel against God. As though the drunkard could be included with the sober. Like my mom would say, I'm not drunk. When she was drunk and not able to drive and we're having to steer the car for her. The Lord would not spare him, for then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy would burn against that man, and every curse that is written in this book, chapter 28, would settle on him, and the Lord would blot out his name from under heaven. So here is it. So let's assume Joe, is thinking that way. His name's already in the book of life. How did he get saved? And then he's sitting there and he's going to depart and he's going to get his name written out of the book of life. Let's go to Psalm 69:28. But see, we know that blotting him out of his name from under heaven at that moment didn't mean that he was instantly going to kill him, because we know in history, did that happen? Did Manasseh, when he started sacrificing his sons and daughters and going after immorality and killing all the prophets and sawing Isaiah in half and all those others, according to Jewish history, did he just immediately get killed? No. So I don't think it means to have your name blotted out means it's a book of being alive on earth, that it is truly the book of life that we're talking about in the New Testament. But you have to conjecture it because we can't know. So Psalm 69:28, David is saying a prophecy, and actually the prophecy is about Jesus on the cross being rejected by his enemies. You know, that's the context of this chapter. And he says, let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteousness, the people that were rejecting Jesus and crucifying him. Let them be blotted out that were betraying him. Let's turn to Revelation 3:5. Revelation 3:5, he who overcomes, this is speaking to, you know, the seven churches of, you know, in the book of Revelation, he's addressing seven churches. This church, 3:5, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. And I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So it's saying here, he who overcomes, I will not blot out. So we have to overcome, and then our name won't be blot out. So it's already there. He's just promising not to blot it out. Let's turn to Revelation 13:7. It was granted to him, the Antichrist, to make war with the saints, tribulation saints, not us, right? Because we're gone. And to overcome them. So the Antichrist is going to be given power to kill all the tribulation saints. All the people that believe in Jesus are going to be completely killed by the Antichrist during the tribulation period. Daniel says that. Revelation says that. And authority was given him over every tribe, given to the Antichrist, over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So now I'm going to read this again in King James very carefully. And let's look at the way to read it. Whose names have been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Does everybody see that? So is that saying that these people's names were written before the foundation of the earth? Is that what it's saying? No. It's saying, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So when was the Lamb slain? At the foundation of the world. You know, it was part of God's plan at the very beginning, at the foundation of the world, that Jesus would be slain from the foundation of the world. That's what it was planned. Now here's what the English Standard Version says in this same verse. And there's no conflict in the Greek manuscripts, you know, because there's sometimes they find all these Greek manuscripts, and they found a whole bunch in this one area, and they found a whole bunch down in Alexandria, Egypt area. And in some cases, they differ from each other very slightly, and a good study Bible shows you where the differences are. There's no differences in the Greek in this. And so the Greek reads the same, but here's what an English Standard Version says, which is a Calvinist bent Bible. Okay? It says, and all who dwell on the earth will worship it, the Antichrist, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb that was slain. Now see the difference? And here's what the New American Standard says. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. Same, it's the same, there's no debate about the actual original language. It is the way the translators interpreted it. So now if you say that our names were written in the book of life from the foundation of the earth, that feeds the Calvinist dogma that God before all time destined who he is going to save and who he's not going to save. Okay? Now, as a result of Jim Webb, a guy I do not know, being a Calvinist and reading his Calvinist twist of this, a couple of years ago, we had Greg Rangel, pastor from Texas. He came here to shoot some video footage of questions that he posed to me and to other pastors around the country about things going on in the church to produce a video called The Wolves Among Us. And that's got 100,000 hits now on YouTube under, so all you have to do is Google just under YouTube, search under YouTube, The Wolves Among Us. And so there's just tons of comments to the video, some that are, some that are appreciative, others that are not. And Jim Webb was not, because in there, I say something that I can't even back up scripturally. I said, the moment that you call upon the name of the Lord, your name is written in the book of heaven. And your name is written in the book of life. But as you can tell, we've never found a place that says that, right? There's never a place that says that. And so this is what he said. Kevin Lee, an actual pastor, states that when people call upon the name of Jesus, they are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Bible clearly states their names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before, all caps, the foundation of the world. How can a pastor, quotation marks, not know this? They don't accept, quotation marks, Christ, and then God reacts and adds their names to the Book of Life. That hardly would be a sovereign God, now would it? A bad start for a film about wolves among us. At least this is misleading and misunderstanding scripture. Okay, so how does he really feel? So then here was my response to him. Dear Jim, thanks for taking the time to comment. I agree with you that the Bible does not say our names are written into the Book of Life at the moment we call upon the name of the Lord. The YouTube audience should scratch that comment. I should have said that at the moment one hears, believes, and calls upon the name of the Lord, then they are saved from sin, Romans 10, 8 through 13. They become born again of the Spirit and are called sons of God, sons or children of God. Romans 8, 14 through 17, 1 Peter 1, 22 to 25, and 1 John 3, 1 through 3. He, she are now assured that their name will not be blotted out of the Book of Life. And then I reference a King James version of Revelation 3, 5. Which he never responded to because he can't, because you know what a Calvinist also says? What's the P in TULIP stand for? Perseverance of the saints. So in other words, they can't accept being blotted out of the Book of Life because that means you're saved and you're not saved. See the problem there? So he never responded. But, you know, I praise God for that because it did make me think more. I need to be more accurate. Don't we all need to be more accurate in what we say? And I was saying something that I didn't have a scripture to back up, but the idea is that Jesus does say that when a sinner repents and turns to Jesus, what happens? That the angels in heaven rejoice. So something really is going on at that time. And I think at that time what's happening is you're not going to get blotted out. So let's turn to Revelation 17:8. We got one more. 17:8. And this is, again, I think this covers everything about this. The beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the Book of Life from the foundation of the world. When they see the beast that was and is not and yet is, there's going to be an amazement with this Antichrist when he rises to power, which is the beast that they're talking about in context, that everybody's going to marvel that's not written in the Book of Life. Because what are the people in the Book of Life knowing? He's the Antichrist. You know, we're not marveling over anything. So Book of Life, whose names are not written in the Book of Life from the foundation of the world. So there's another place that kind of implies that, but that doesn't mean it was like written at that time. It's just that, hey, that book, you know, the ability for people to come to heaven from the beginning of time, it was there. And so everybody that's not in there is just going to marvel at the Antichrist. We're not going to because, well, the tribulation saints are being slaughtered. So they don't marvel that. I mean, there's not that much time that they're here on earth because they're being slaughtered. So here's my take. Could be wrong. Is that, and this would be true. Do babies go to heaven? Babies go to heaven. They haven't sinned against God. So everybody starts out, you're in the book of life. And then if you reject and reject and reject, it goes, okay, that's it. I'm going to write them out. And really, and I think what God is saying is when he's writing them out, that goes along with Romans 1. They become reprobate. God gives them over. They're done. Now, we don't know who's reprobate, but God does. And he says, I'm blotting them out. They're done. They might stay alive for a while and be a vessel of wrath and do their thing, but they're not in the book of life. And so you reject, you get snuffed out of the book of life. You get blotted out. But then it could even be it's a little bit in shadow gray. And then the angels rejoice because you bowed and called upon the name of the Lord and it goes solid. You know, doesn't say that, but that's my mental picture of it. You're in there. Then it goes solid. Your name will not be written, not be blotted out of the name, because there is, if you are a true believer, you are not going to fall away. If you're a true believer in Jesus, you're not going to fall away. How do you know you're a true believer? Because you're still there at the end. That's what the Bible says. Whose house we are if we're there at the end. Any questions on that? Because I want to make sure that I made this clear enough. That does this help at all? Yeah, Jane? Culpable. We go gray. We go shadow. Again, I'm going to say something that's not clear in the Bible, but can be deduced from the Bible. Children are completely innocent. They're going to go to heaven. And so they're bold book in the life, you know, names in the book of life. Then they get culpable. They reach the age of accountability where now they've sinned against God. As Paul said, I was alive once, and then the law, you know, of coveting worked in my members to cause me to covet, and then I died. That's what Paul says. And so then he goes shadow. He goes light. You know what I mean by, okay. His name's there, but it's shadowed. And because he's culpable, if he doesn't believe and trust in Jesus, then that's blotted. At that point, he's blotted, or she is blotted, or dies. You know, if they die, for sure when they die. If somebody just so rejects God and so sins like the Jews and stuff, I'm gonna blot them out of my book of life. Then they just remain as vessels of wrath like Pharaoh. Just people that God is gonna use, vessels of wrath on this earth. So, does that help? Yeah. Come on. Oh, Psalm 139, verse 16. Okay. Okay, just a second. Psalm 139, verse 16. It says, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there was none of them. And in a sense, yeah. But that's a little bit different than the book of life in the sense that, once again, it's so hard for us to conceive of this, you know, have a concept of it. He stands outside of time. He's already seen everything. So even before I existed, in his mind, I existed and I was already dead. All my days were already done. And how do we know that? I mean, we really do believe that John was transported up into heaven and shown the days of the Antichrist. Write these things that you see. He was seeing our world at our time and being told exactly how to communicate it to us. He saw the two future witnesses lying dead in the streets of Jerusalem. He saw the whole world parting and seeing on their phones and everything these two witnesses lying dead and throwing a big party all over the world. He saw that happen at a time it was impossible for John to have even conceived that that would ever be possible. He was seeing it, writing it down like God told him to do. It's already happened. But the Calvinist says, well, that's because God has ordained everything to happen exactly how it's happened. But we believe that he just knows what we're going to do. And he creates us and he gives us free will. He knows what we're going to do with it, but it's okay because at the end, and we covered this in our Hebrew study, where for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And the joy set before him is he knew that some people with their own free will that he created us to have, some of them would turn away from their sin and worship the God of the Bible, worship Jesus, and they would, with our free will, spend eternity with him in true love. And so he sees it all, and he knows there's a great prize at the end by the few that will believe. Yeah, Winston. Yeah, the Bible talks about according to his foreknowledge. And so we go, well, how can he know what's going to happen without actually making me do what he knows I'm going to do? You know, I mean, it kind of messes our brain up. And we have to understand that's okay, because I don't have to understand that. Deuteronomy 29:29 says the things that God has revealed to us, he's revealed to us, and the other ones are hidden. And so we just realize that the Bible is clear. He wants us to do what's right. He begs us to do what's right, not because he's trying to play a sick game on us, because we can do what's right with our own free will. We can do what's right. And I don't know how we're going to milk the rest of it for 45 minutes next week, but we're going to give it a good go. Okay? Yeah, Robert? How do we know that we're saved? I mean, everybody's going to have it happen differently. For me, being a total pagan, not even, I mean, so against God and his people, to then all of a sudden, like, what am I doing? In just one night, I just like, oh, I see this movie. I see the true gospel of Jesus. And I mean, and God knew, as I say in the book, I was humbling myself. I was seeking God. I was praying to him that I didn't even believe existed. And then, but curse him. Not, he doesn't exist, because I believe in reincarnation. There's no God. There's no Satan. So, but then I would pray to him. And then I would get, you know, tell people, use his name in vain and everything else, and tell people to stop believing in him. And all this. So, I mean, people are confused, aren't they? And when I said, wow, I didn't understand what true Christianity is. It's about having faith in a God that loves me. And then got on my knees, I knew something happened. And everything did change. You know, how I thought about sin. Everything else had changed. Never looked back. And so, for somebody else, it might be just a little bit different, but what really seals the deal is we know the Holy Spirit is inside of us and convicting us and giving us a power to turn away from sin. And to know that we're talking with him in our minds, our hearts. We know he exists. We know he's real. That's proof that you have a relationship with the God of the universe. He's inside of you because you're trusting in him. And if that's the case, you'll be there at the end, because nothing else matters. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you, God, that just even in studying your plan through the ages, as we've just done, it's just extreme love, God, that would constantly reach out to men that have, men and women, that have free will, with just an offer of forgiveness and salvation, if only they would humble themselves and submit to your ways as the Creator. And then giving them every opportunity, Lord, and having a book of life for those that say, God, forgive me, a sinner, and erase my record of wrong, and wash away my sins with your blood, and having that book of works destroyed, and instead written in the Lamb's book of life, because we, or stay written in the Lamb's book of life, because we love you. We love you because you first loved us, and we want to serve you till the day you take us home. And God, I just pray that you would help us to walk in a deeper love every day of our lives until you come. In Jesus' name, amen.
Unto thee, O Lord,
unto thee, O Lord,
do I lift up my soul,
do I lift up my soul,
unto thee, O Lord,
unto thee, O Lord,
do I lift up my soul,
do I lift up my soul,
O my God,
O my God,
I trust in thee, let me not be ashamed, but let my enemies triumph over me. Unto thee, O Lord,
unto thee, O Lord,
Do I lift up my soul?
Do I lift up my soul?
Unto Thee, O Lord.
Unto Thee, O Lord.
Do I lift up my soul?
Do I lift up my soul?
Oh my God.
Oh my God.
I trust in Thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me.
Psalm of David, our enemies aren't going to triumph. They might think so because they're only messing with our tents, but they don't have the guy inside because Jesus is our Savior. God bless you. Keep you in His care until we can fellowship again. God bless.